Praise the Lord. Chapter 32. Chapter 32. The long awaited. Chapter 32. We're to the speech of Elihu now. And so we're entering into a new realm. The three friends have had their shot. Their bullets all, their arrows all twisted and warped and fell to the ground. Job is under duress, stress, but strengthened. Comes to a full end. His last speech covering, what was it, four chapters? So, chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. They had, now these men ceased because Job was righteous in his own eyes. You know, that's a pretty sorry state. They don't have anything more to say because he's righteous in his own eyes. What a sad thing. He's righteous. They have nothing to say because they couldn't make Job feel unrighteous. What a lousy philosophy. Well, I guess there's nothing more to say because we can't make Job feel unrighteous. Oh, my. Hey, I'll tell you what. The demons will silence also if you refuse to be condemned. If you will not allow your heart to condemn you, they'll be silenced. So I suggest that that's what we do. Now, Elihu has not even been mentioned. Nothing has been said. All of a sudden, boom, here he is. We didn't know he came. We only knew the three friends came. We didn't realize he was here. He's a type of Jesus Christ to the church. All of a sudden, boom, he came on the scene when the fullness of time came. Christ is born of a woman, born under the law. We know that there was a promise, or a request, I should say, of a mediator. All of a sudden, here he is. He's also a type of the man-child, speaking to the church in these last days, coming on the scene in a day. He's born, and a nation is brought forth in a day. Boom, there he is with revelation and understanding. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. You say, but didn't he need to? In the face of all the accusations, in the face of all the attacks of his three friends? Well, yes and no, it seems like. But you see, only God is worthy. When we're in our trial and we're being perfected, God wants us just to learn. Just keep our mouth shut and learn, you know? And that's where Job's going to end up. He's going to say, I spoke once, yea, twice, and I'll lay my hand upon my mouth and I'll speak no further. I don't want to say anymore. I've done enough. Because he justified himself, and then the emphasis here, rather than God. It's okay to be justified. God justifies us. We are justified in Christ. But to justify ourselves rather than God is the mistake. Yes, he was righteous. But God is the one who gave him his righteousness. Against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. For sure. They said, what they said was wrong. And God also, his wrath was burned against them in chapter 42 and verse 7. He spoke to Eliphaz and he said, my wrath is kindled against you and your friends, because you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. You have not represented me rightly. Notice they had found no answer. There were some things that they should have been answering Job. They should have been pointing out the blessing of persecution and of suffering and how it brings perfection. But they didn't do that. They didn't teach him. They had no answer. And yet they condemned Job. What a lousy thing to do. Beat their brother down. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. His wrath, because no answer was given. The revelation of God never came forth. This man was a man full of zeal and of love for the truth. And he's younger than all four of them. And we know that the three friends were older than Job. And we know that Job was older than Elihu, so he was the youngest of them all. Sort of typical of the old system has been around a lot longer than the new come-outers like Job. The three friends are the old system, the old tradition. And that's been around longer than Job. Job is the new one, even as Christ came, new and fresh, and yet newer than them all is Elihu. You know, and depending on which typology you put it into. Do you know that we are responsible to know the heart of God? Mm-hmm. Elihu's wrath was kindled because they should have known. Mm-hmm. They should have been able to interpret God's heart, and Job should have not justified himself rather than God. Paul rebuked those Hebrews, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, maybe Apollos, whoever. He said, for the time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For the time you ought to be teachers. You've had enough time, you've heard enough teaching, you've had enough opportunity at the hands of men of God and at the hands of teachers to be teachers yourself. But you have need that others be teaching you the first principles of Christ. And so we are responsible. We are responsible. Okay, verse 6. And Elihu the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show mine opinion. Or knowledge, as it, the word opinion literally means knowledge. And he was honorable, and he honored them for their years. Verse 7, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And that's basically the truth. You know, there should be much more honor given to those that are gray-headed than are. You know, those that are older and have been around longer, there should be much more honor. And this nation that has been turned over to a large extent, it's really a shame. Those that are older, our president should be given a lot more honor than he is.
That's right.
Now, there is an honor that is given him, and it's good. And his age does have a reverence. You know, it does solicit a greater reverence than, say, Jimmy Carter. See, younger. And just because of the age, there is a certain reverence that is due. Verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. He's saying 8 years should teach us, but true wisdom comes from God. Yes, we should learn through the years. We hope so. But you know, I don't know about you, but I've met some real old babies. When I was an iron worker, there were some old guys that worked there. I'll never forget it. They were older guys. And they were just immature, carnal, selfish, foul-mouthed. You'd think they'd never learned a thing in their years. You'd think they'd never learned a thing. They couldn't control themselves. They couldn't control their tongues. They couldn't control their attitudes. They were babies. You know, something doesn't go quite right, they have a little tantrum. You wonder, what in the world? Here's an older guy. You know, it's a shame. And so age doesn't always give you the wisdom that you should have. But there is a spirit in man, a ruach, as the Hebrew word here is, R-U-A-H, ruach. And it's often, that's the word used for the Spirit of God. And it also can mean breath or wind, but it speaks of the spirit of man, that which is unseen and is in him. It's the vehicle through which man is in touch with God. So man is not just an animal. Here there is a spirit in him. And this spirit opens him up to the inspiration of the Almighty. Elihu does not rest upon tradition. He does not rest upon observation. He neither is dogmatic in his own understanding. But rather, this man remains humble throughout his speeches and gives glory to God and not to self. He gives the glory to God, understanding and knowing that God himself will give him revelation. This man walked by the Spirit, in other words. Chapter 33, verses 4 through 6. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. If you can answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. And going on. There he was, a man humble, full of revelation, trusting in the Spirit of God. You know, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This man knew that, and he was not walking by the letter. He was not one of those that's viewing this move of God after the carnal mind and condemning the innocent because of it. This man walked by the revelation of God, and therefore separating truth from error, building up and edifying and encouraging the saints of God in the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, so his conclusion is, great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. It's not something that age alone will bring to you. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Or literally, knowledge. I also will show mine opinion. Hearken to me. You know, the Father said about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Well, Elihu is basically taking the same position. Hear ye me, because I have the inspiration of God upon me. Verse 11, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. I was patient, and I listened. Verse 12, yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. None of you were able to help Job in his dilemma. None of you were able to minister to Job. Verse 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrust him down, not man. This is a very interesting statement. Basically, what I think Elihu is saying here is that God did not allow them to have the answers for Job because they came in pride and impartiality. And God did not want them to think that they had overcome by their great wisdom, and therefore God is going to thrust him down, not man. Because if you guys would have put him down, it would have been man. Job also recognized their false motive in chapter 13 and verse 10. He pointed it out. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. And they did. Because Job was now cast down, he immediately went lower in their estimation. Because he was afflicted and in trouble and in pain, he immediately went down in their estimation of him. You know, that's wrong. That's carnal. If somebody is in trouble or difficulty, you shouldn't immediately have him go down in your estimation. Your judgment should be after the heart, after the inner man. It shouldn't be on just the outward. See, that's accepting persons. You know, a rich or a poor, you shouldn't immediately accept one and reject the other. See, well, that's what they'd done to Job. They immediately let him go down in their estimation of him because of his affliction. So God did not allow them to have the answer. He did not allow them to have the wisdom to reprove Job or to bring him into understanding. They were wanting to exalt themselves, like all legalists want to do. And they were wanting to do it at the expense of Job, like all legalists want to do. To make themselves something great because of another's weakness or another's difficulty. But God is to be the one that is to be acknowledged as having the wisdom. And since they did not come in the stead of God, but Elihu did, God's going to give Elihu the wisdom and the revelation and not them. You know, if you go in pride to somebody, even though you may have the right answers, God will confound you in front of them, lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. Because your wisdom is no wisdom. And God will confound you, and you'll not be able to give an answer to those that you should be able to give an answer to. You have to go in humility as a servant to build up and to strengthen and to bless like Elihu is going to. Notice he revealed that God hides wisdom. Why? Because their hearts were in the wrong place. That's why it's so hard for a legalist to get revelation of the heart of God and of grace. He can't get it because his heart's in the wrong place. Can't get it. Got to bring your heart in a place of humility, wanting to serve your brethren, just to be a servant at their feet and not be so selfish and self-centered and self-righteous. Okay, verse 14. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. He's talking to the three friends now. Job did not speak to me, you three friends. I know he spoke to you. And therefore, I neither will I answer him with your speeches. In other words, Elihu has not been shown to be wrong yet. I have not had an answer to be up to bat yet, basically, is what he's saying. And therefore, I'm going to come with a different wisdom than you three had. And so we're going to view this whole thing from a completely different standpoint. We're going to view the whole thing from a completely different standpoint. You know, when you're under a carnal judgment of another, it colors everything you see. It colors everything. And you're judging things from a whole different standpoint than what the truth is. And that's why people get deceived. And they get deceived because their heart is wrong. They could not get through to Job. Job could not get through to them. And they both had an error, you know, in a certain realm, although Job spoke rightly. And these three friends were wrong. Verse 15, they were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. And he's basically describing the situation of these three friends. He's sort of shaming them. He's sort of pointing out how you guys, look at how sorry your philosophy is. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. So I gave you guys all kinds of time. And there's quite a bit of emphasis here that Elihu is bringing, that what he is going to give is different than what they have brought. It's in a whole different realm. There's quite an emphasis showing that it's a new personage with a new revelation. I'd like to read Rotherham translation on verse 17. Listen to this. I will respond. Double emphasis. Even I, on my part, I will show my knowledge. Double emphasis. Even I. Sounds like the I ams of Jesus Christ. I will respond. Even I, on my part, I will show my knowledge. Even I. And so there's an emphasis on his revelation. And it sounds almost like what Jesus did at the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, you have heard it been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. Sounds just like that. Sounds just like that. Let me give you a verse for that so you can put it down in your notes. That's Matthew chapter 5. And verse 21. You have heard it has been said, but I say unto you. So he's bringing forth new revelation now. Okay, verse 18. For I am full of matter, the Spirit within me constrains me. He's being anointed by God. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. What I've got is fresh. It's new. It's full of fire. It's full of life. I've held it back long enough. I can hardly stand it. Here's my brother Job being beat down by you guys. And yet there's error in his speeches. And I need to come and I need to share what God has given me. Parallel to that, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Can you see the importance of being led by the Spirit, of having spiritual judgment? Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not hold it back. And that's about where Elihu's at. He stands almost, sounds like a prophet. He really does. And his speech is full of revelation. Verse 20, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. In other words, the zeal of God has eaten him up. And he is pent up inside, and he must speak in order to be refreshed. This word refreshed means literally to breathe freely. In other words, he's all, you know, he's got this boiling inside us. He's trying to hold it back, and now he's got to give it out. He gives it out so he can breathe freely. Got that thing is eating him up inside. So the anointing of God is upon him. Did you know that you've got to speak God's word before you can breathe freely? Before you can move freely in the Spirit, you've got to speak God's word too. If you're going to breathe freely, if you're going to have that freedom of truth and of understanding, you've got to give forth what God has given you also. Can't hold it in. You know, there are many times when the devil is on your case that you need to start talking the doctrine of God. Instead of, oh, I wish you'd get off my back. That's not good enough. Give him a sword. Give him the sword. You know what I mean? You know? Running through with the truth. Begin to speak the doctrine of God. And then you'll get the release. Otherwise the pressure's on there, you know, and it just doesn't go. Okay. You know, in the world, they say you get all that pent-up pressure. You need to let it out. And they let it out through all kinds of things, even physical exercise. You know, and sometimes they teach them to go ahead and yell and scream. It's good for you. Well, don't do that. But do take it out on the devil. So you're going to put that kind of pressure on me? Then I'm going to put that kind of pressure on you. You're getting me all stirred up inside? I'm going to let that boil out on you a little bit. And let the Word of God come out, and it works against His kingdom. And that's what you want. All right, verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Interesting. He starts out right in the beginning letting them know that he is free from one of the most fatal sins of mankind, and that is the fear of man. The pride of faces. The partiality. You have to constantly fight against it. It's a fatal sin to puff one up against another, to totem pole people. That's a horrible thing to do. He doesn't know how to give flattering titles. This is a great mighty man. There's no great mighty men. We're all sheep. We're all sheep. And if we puff up somebody too much, we can really hurt them. We can really hurt them. Yeah, we have to be careful. We have to be careful how you talk to people that the Lord is using so as not to hurt them. He that gives flattering or flatters spreads a net for his feet, for his brother's feet. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. Proverbs 24, 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Don't give respect of persons. Everybody should stand the same height. You know, they should all be the same height and just judge the thing according to the virtue of it, not because of who the person is. God does not do that, as Elihu is going to later declare in chapter 34, verse 19. How much less to him that accepts not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. He doesn't care whether you're a prince or not, or a slave, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Jesus was also way beyond doing that. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. This is about the only true thing that they said, even though their motive was wrong. Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Do you know what that? Why they said that? They said it to flatter him, so that they could take his feet. But when they spoke it to Jesus Christ, they were right, because he did not accept the face of man. Jesus himself taught against it. Matthew 23 and verse 7. He said, Woe unto these Pharisees and scribes, because they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets, and they love to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called Masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. So don't be puffing men up. Don't be puffing men up. Rather be seeing all men the same. And all men are not the same. I don't mean to say that all men are the same. But don't be looking at the person of man. And a situation or circumstance be a means of exaltation. It shouldn't be. We should all minister one to the other in love. And so Elihu was free from that great sin of puffing one man up against the other. And it made him able to speak to these men that were much older than he. And it made him able to speak the truth that might even cut and hurt. And to say things that were hard to be said, even to men as honored as Job, who was the greatest man of the East. And these three wise men were old men. Okay, chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. This is almost the same as Jesus saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, behold, look at this. Now the revelation is beginning to pour forth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you. Okay, this man is under the inspiration of God. Verse 3. My word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. In other words, my tongue is under control. Again, this is a type of Jesus Christ as that perfect man. You know, in James 3 and verse 2, it says a man that's able to bridle his tongue is a perfect man. Think about that. A man that is able to bridle his tongue is a perfect man. Interesting, huh? This was the boast of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 11. Jesus could boast of this just like Elihu. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And also John chapter 8 and verse 55. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. So he knows him. Now I want you to know that this is also going to be true of the man child. The tongue will be under control. Submitted to the Spirit of God, speaking under the inspiration of Almighty God. It's said of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 that he knew the Lord had taught his tongue to speak a word in season to him that was weary. You know, that's an important thing to be able to do. To know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. See, that's what you're doing when you're preaching, when you're teaching, when you're instructing, when you're encouraging, when you're exhorting, when you're comforting. That's what you're doing. Speaking a word in season to him that is weary. You're knowing how to deal and how to help the person from where they are into a new place. Notice it's the uprightness of his heart. And it shall utter knowledge clearly. Boy, that is so important. There is so much garbage. Mm-hmm. All this knowledge out there. What for? What for? You read the newspaper. What did you get? You know, what did you get except a headache? You know what I mean? And especially if you read the true account in some conservative newspaper that said, well, they didn't bring this out and this out and this out. And you look at it and you say, well, that changes the whole picture. That makes it a completely different situation. There was one of the presidents down in South Africa, several years ago, was talking to a certain news. Can't remember. It was a conservative one. I can't remember where I read it. But they said, "What is America doing? This is totally unbelievable." And his attitude was really good about the president. But he said they don't realize what they're doing. They are cutting us off, and it's happening again now. Isn't there certain embargoes or restrictions that are being put on South Africa? I can't remember, but it seems to me there is. They said, we're your allies. The communists are trying to snuff us out. We're giving America an ability to have at least a stop to the communist threat, because several of the nations around there have turned communist. Mozambique and, you know, several others around there. And he said, they're cutting their own throats. We're an ally. They don't know what they're doing. They're backing a communist front. All the idea about equality and let's get an equal government down there is basically a communist push to overturn the liberties that they've had. This has been done in many nations. Same thing has been done in many nations. They'll come in there where there's some disrest and they'll use it as an opportunity. They're not uttering knowledge clearly. There's no clear knowledge. It's all confusion. In the schoolroom, you go into a classroom, you read history. And then you read history in a Christian perspective. You say, we're two different worlds. You know, we're in two different worlds. Because they have no concept of the spiritual impact in history. And you look at the impact that spiritual things... For instance, I read a book called The Light and the Glory. Yes. Really an interesting book. One of the things they brought out there that was so interesting to me is that... It was obvious that this country was headed for another Europe, where it was going to be split up countries all around the place. And when they had the meeting of the 13 colonies, they were already, I believe, more than half of the governors of those colonies were already starting to make up their own nation, have their own army, mint their own money, have their own laws, and be separated. And it was under this influence that George Whitefield came on the scene, and he preached powerfully in the Congress meeting that they had. And because of the preaching they did throughout the colonies and all those that got saved, and the impact of his preaching to them, because they had ministers were held in high repute, because the preaching they had right there in their meetings, there many of them repented of that attitude. You know, they weren't able to quite meet across the board, so alright, I'll put up my fence and we'll have our own money and we'll have our own laws, and you know. And because of that and the repentance that was there, they pursued through it, they broke through some of those barriers, and they became a United States instead of separated states. Without the preaching of the gospel, we would not have the United States. The impact of the truth was fantastic. And of course, you know, that's not saying that it was only all Christians that formulated all the laws and everything else, because that's not the truth. But the Christian influence and the preaching of the gospel's influence on this nation is phenomenal. Much like the influx of atheism that was coming into England during the time of John Wesley. It's said that if it would not have been for his preaching, they would have turned socialistic atheistic a long time ago. But because of his preaching and the revivals that went on, it turned the people from that atheism. And it was during that same time, it was during John Wesley's life that Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. And he wrote down there that religion was the opiate of the people. And that's what was happening. Is they were getting saved. And because they were getting saved, they wanted nothing to do with that atheism. And they couldn't get a foothold in England. And Karl Marx was upset. And so he writes, religion is the opiate of the people. All that is the devil's slander that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ exposes, refutes, tears down atheism, communism, socialism. That's what the truth is. But of course, he's not going to write that. History should be viewed, you know, properly. And it generally is not. And you look at the history of this country. What was it? In one history book that is now being used, 8 pages was given to a man that you and I don't really know that much of. I don't even recall his name much, but he was definitely a socialist, was used certain ways back towards the beginning of this country, little known because his philosophies were rejected by most of the people. 8 pages on him, 1 page on George Washington. Just infiltrating these young kids with secular humanism, with the socialistic ideas and concepts. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. Mind-boggling. Knowledge clearly, it's not happening. There is so much propaganda in America, it's absolutely unbelievable. There is a whole brainwash, a barrage, a flood that's come upon this nation.
That's right.
And you look at industry, and you look at the military, you look at those that have been around for a while and are dealing with things as they are, and you're going to find a lot of conservatives. In the military, 98% of those that were in position of, you know, high position, you know, I can't remember from something on up, I can't remember what it was, like lieutenant on up or whatever, 98% voted for Reagan. 98%. And it's not just because he was some military genius or something, but they have seen the country going down and down and down. We talk to those who are in the military and they say Carter is one of the biggest curses this nation has seen. Because of the damage he brought and the things that were allowed during his reign. You know, the losing of Panama and, you know, several other things that happened. And in industry also, those that are dealing with free enterprise, they see what is happening in the government. They can feel it. They can sense it to a large extent. The common people, it's a joke. They don't know what's going on. They generally don't know what's going on. So it's kind of a catch as catch can, you know. They just kind of shoot to who is closest to him, and you know, if they like his personality or if they, you know what I mean? It's that type of thing. So there's knowledge is not clear like we need it to be.
I worked in the Seattle Times for almost 10 years, and I've had editors tell me that when the news comes unbiased over the wires, that the reporters and editors will take it and interpret it. And they said, Paul, if you saw the way they do that, and knew their lives, you'd never pick a paper again. Because I don't even read the paper.
And who is this that you're talking to?
The senior editor at the Times. Oh, no. It's his job. They're interpreting the news. So we're not getting a clear picture.
Yeah, that's for sure. We got the paper free for about a year, so I could start our fires, you know, in the morning. And that's all we did with it, really. But every now and again I'd read the front page, and I frankly got sick of it.
Yes.
It was a grief because I there was a flavor, there was something about it into my spirit that I didn't like.
Yes.
It was an affront to me.
Yes.
And even though I was getting it free, I said, "Forget it, I don't want it anymore." And so now when I need fire paper, I go over to my neighbor, and he's just got a stack of stuff that's, you know, old and is, you know, and I use that. Just didn't like it. I didn't like it. And that spirit is out there. It's everywhere. There's a brainwashing. People are stupid. They don't really know. They don't really understand. The power, the forces that are to be. This country is a different country than it was, you know, 3 decades ago. It's a different philosophy. I was tearing a house down one time. I was gutting it out, and it was quite an older home. And I found way down in the cellar, they'd used to pad some of the shelving where they kept their old canned goods. They had some old newspaper, 1943. And I picked it up, and I tell you, what a breath of fresh air. It was during the war. And it was talking about what was happening. It was raw team, you know, and it was the enemy's all shot, and we're going to get them. It didn't sound like Vietnam at all, I'll tell you. And there was a spirit about it that was different. Now, there are some things that you know, I didn't like the flavor as much, but there was a lot of it, just in general, even other things, you know, just about things that had happened in a city and other things. It was a different spirit about it. And it felt good to read that newspaper, having read all the other garbage. And this nation has changed. There was one brother that, maybe you know him, Harlan Mueller, went into a 17-year drunk after, what was it, the Korean War, I think. And 17 years later, he sobered out. Dried out, as it were, you know, and then he woke up and he realized that the country was a different country than what he had left from, you know. In this drunk, he was just out of it for 17 years. And when he came out of this through Alcoholics Anonymous, he looked around and he said, "This is not the same country that I knew 17 years ago." And he began to search it out, and he ended up with a John Birchers. And just seeing the corruption, the conspiracy that is against this country to destroy it. And he's found out since then, though, he joined it on that bandwagon. And then he got saved and filled the Holy Ghost, and he realized that wasn't the right bandwagon either. The John Bircher approach. And he recognizes now that if you really want to do something about it, then walk in the Spirit. Because you know what's going to happen to those that walk in the Spirit? They are going to be a part of a company of people that are going to deal a death blow against world government. I mean, if you ever want to do the devil damage, that would be it! Imagine breaking down world government.
Yeah.
Wow! That would be wonderful, you know? I mean, that would be wonderful. And it's going to be through the salvation of souls,
yes,
through the preaching of the gospel,
yes,
through miracles and signs and wonders.
Yes.
And therefore, it's going to be a political worldwide impact,
yes,
if you will walk in the Spirit. So, you know, let's fight the right way, with the right tools, the right weaponry. It's important to utter knowledge clearly. We saw the three friends say good things. We saw Job say good things. But they were misapplied or wrong emphasis. And look at the problem it brought. Misapplied or wrong emphasis, and therefore it made it wrong. It made right statements wrong. And therefore against the work of God here. Like in John, the Pharisees said to one another, there arises no prophet out of Galilee. Search and see. And so they rejected Christ by Scripture. Jesus didn't try to clear it up either. And you know what it proved? It proved that their spirit was not open to the Spirit of God. Because others that knew that Scripture were convinced that Jesus Himself was the Christ. Why? Because their spirit witnessed with it. And so their mind was boggled on this hand, but their spirit witnessed with it. Well, the others that walked by the letter, they just rejected Him. And I'll tell you, we're faced with the same thing right now in this assembly. Those that walk by the letter are going to die. And they've got to walk by the Spirit. And they say, but the Scripture says. And they'll misapply it.
Yes.
They'll misapply it. And they'll miss what God is wanting to do. It's an important hour. We don't want to miss the Messiah, you know, as it were. Okay, so verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. This sounds like the Word becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, doesn't it? The Logos became flesh. And so here He is representing God. Verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. In other words, stand up like one who is accused before a judge. Stands up and makes his plea and presents his case. And so he's saying, Job, revelation is going to come now, but we're going to give you a chance to answer. I'm here to help you. He's going to say this a couple of different times. Verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Beautiful type of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is so clearly a type of Christ. He is according to thy wish, as Job had desired all along. A daysman, a mediator, an interpreter, one among a thousand. He'd wanted this all along. And here he is. Now he's according to thy wish, literally according to thy utterance. In other words, one who has come of like mind and of like speech. I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I'm coming to represent God. We're both looking to the same Word of God. You're looking to the Word of God. I'm looking to the Word of God. I'm in God's stead. I'll represent Him to you. I'll be that mediator. He says, I also am formed out of the clay. Or literally, I am also nipped from the clay. Kind of gives the idea of we're all mankind is nipped from the clay. The Father takes His hand and He pinches the clay and takes a little ball of it, and there we are. That's us. We're nipped from the clay. And see, this is what made Jesus Christ a mediator. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, He partook of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that has the power of death. See, He is like unto us. He partook of flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14. And also Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He is a man that suffered like we. Let me read it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I am here, Job, not some other being from outer space, but I am here as a mediator. I've partaken of the same thing you have. I've got flesh just like you've got flesh. I'm in a body of flesh just like you are. Beautiful type of Christ. Verse 7. Oh, and by the way, let me just say that's what we need. We need somebody that can have empathy and sympathy with us. We really do. We have the man Christ Jesus. You see how making Him a second person of the Trinity so destroys the concept of one who is also nipped out of the clay like as we. Although there are some Trinitarians that are awfully close to the truth. I mean, they really are. They love Jesus. They've experienced Him in the Spirit. They've had fellowship with the Son of Man. And so even though their formal theology states, you know, it would be confusing, yet they do have a relationship with the Son of Man and fellowship with Him. That's true. And in spirit, and they, you know, their mind may be a little mixed up. You know, they're kind of feeling, well, He loved me so much, He took on flesh, but they have fellowship with the Son of Man, even though they're Trinitarian. You know, God's a whole lot bigger than our concepts.
Amen.
God's a whole lot bigger than our understanding. Thank, praise God. So, we have to have one that is in our stead, one like us who can go for us unto God. So that's what Elihu is going to do. Behold, let's see, verse 7. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Job, I'm here to bless. I'm not going to knock you down. I'm not going to beat on you like the three friends. I'm not going to try to terrify you like these others did through that dream. Remember Job said, you terrifiest me with dreams. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm not going to bind heavy burdens upon you like a legalist does. He finds you knocked down. He says, good, let's lay some more weights on. You've broken the law of God. Oh, well, here's 10 more things to do. You know, that's about all the letter knows what to do. You've sinned, you've done wrong. Well, let's put 10 more rules on you so you can't do wrong next time. How many of those are you going to keep? You know what? Every failure, 5 more rules to try to help you out. You know? That's great. Now I've just got 10,000 more things to do wrong. And every time you do wrong, 5 more rules. I mean, is there ever an end? No. No, there's never an end. It just beat you down and beat you down and beat you down. There's no lifting up. There's no life. There's no forgiveness. There's no release. There's no peace. Just all some prescribed standard that's an outward perfection, you know. It's legalism. So He did not come to do that. He did not come to condemn, but to save. That's exactly what's said about Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 17. I mean, these verses are so clearly typical of Jesus. John 3, 17, it says, "For the Son of God came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." So He did not come to condemn. He came to save. The world's, they've already done wrong. I mean, they already know they're wrong. They don't need condemnation. They need saving. They need somebody to help them lift them up. Verse 8. "Surely Thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of Thy words, saying..." Now, what He is going to do is He's going to clearly represent the basic heart of what Job has been saying in verses 9 through 11. He's going to basically show what has happened now in his philosophy and what he's really saying. And he's not going to use the exact words that Job used, but he's going to give the right sense of what Job said. And you know, that takes wisdom. It takes wisdom and revelation to really understand what a person is really saying. Like, words might come out of a person's mouth, but then you might find yourself asking them, "Well, is this what you're saying?" Because their words may really have other deeper implications. Now, that's how people hurt one another. They'll say something that in itself could be innocent, but they know, and the person hearing it knows, that it's digging at them. It's digging at them. See? Okay, so "I've heard the voice of Thy words." In other words, I know the sense of what you're saying. Verse 9. "I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, He finds occasions against me. He counts me for His enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths." This is basically what Job is saying, right? I'm righteous. God has set Himself against me as an enemy. Well, what's the fault in this? Number one, notice he's too boastful of his own self-righteousness. There was no boasting of God's righteousness. Did you notice that? You know, this parallels the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because we do, you know, in the preaching, like in the Baptist Church and other places, we make a big issue of our position in Christ to try to save us from condemnation, right? We're righteous, we're righteous, we're righteous. But we're not boasting in the Lord like we should. There's not too many. There are many that are giving forth understanding and teaching on how righteous we are, but how much on how righteous He is and how honorable He is. If you were to judge your words day by day and to find out how much emphasis is there on justifying myself, on pointing out how I'm okay, and how much emphasis is there on justifying God and pointing out how He's okay. In other words, how much time am I spending praising my own efforts or looking to my own self or trying to save my own life or looking at all I do, versus how much time I'm spending looking at what God does and praising His works and thanking God for what He has done and rejoicing in the works of Him. You know, I think we've been hoodwinked. The church world is basically not honoring God enough. We're not praising Him enough. We're spending too much of our time trying to save our own life. You know, in a righteous way, of course. Secondly, he was questioning and accusing God. He was assigning God with false motives. He says, "He counts me for His enemy." Did God count Job for His enemy? How often do we give false motives to God when we enter into a trial? Why is God allowing this? We may not say the words, but we may have the feeling. How come so-and-so is having so many spiritual unions and I'm not having any? And inside there's a subtle resentment against God. We'd never say the words, "I resent You, Lord." We'd never say that. But inside, there's a subtle resentment. How come so-and-so has all the gifts of the Spirit and I don't have any? What makes them any better than me? You know? How come this? How come that? I've been worshiping the Lord and I haven't had a spiritual union for 4 months. You know? And there's an accusation. There's a discontentment. There's a lack of just being obedient and doing what God has asked you to do and forget about it. Or, you know, on the other hand, what's wrong with me? You know? Now that's not the one that Job allowed himself to fall into. Because he knew that was wrong. That's what the three friends were trying to get him to. That's lower yet. That's the lower sin yet. That's much lower sin than where Job went wrong. But we have to be careful. And thirdly, he also gave an evil emphasis to God's control. Satan should have been accused, not God. As far as all the, you know, the negative, the error here. So he feels that God counted him for his enemy. Verse 12, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. In this you are not just." Job was wrong. God was in control. And Job did have the revelation of that from time to time. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I come forth as gold. He knew that from time to time. But even there, it wasn't with the right emphasis. Because it was basically, I'm not going to sin no matter what happens to me. Even though God's treating me like this, I'm still not going to sin. I mean, hooray for Job. You know, that was wonderful. But see, there was a little error in it. I mean, we're fine-tuning here.
Yes.
Now, the rest of the chapter is used by Elihu to reveal God's greatness in the realm of delivering and perfecting His people without their even knowing it. And this is what we've got to learn. It's God's greatness in delivering and perfecting His people without their even knowing it. And this is the revelation that shows where afflictions and trials of life fit. And I mean, this is really almost like a pre-New Testament. I mean, how often do you see this in the Old Testament? You don't see it taught. Because whenever there was affliction, it was usually God judging them. You know what I mean? And so you don't really see it taught very often in the Old Testament. You'll see snatches of the revelation in Isaiah and the Psalms and, you know, and in the other examples. But you watch the lives of the people when they went into trouble. It's usually because the devil was, you know, was after them. Now, that wasn't always the case. Like David, he was a righteous man, yet he had to flee. Now, this truth is brought forth very clearly by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Count it all joy." You know, that was a new revelation to the New Testament people. That wasn't something that was clear. That wasn't something that was obvious. I want you to know the man-child is going to be teaching that truth plenty. Preparing the people of God to be purified through suffering. Now, if it's one thing we don't like to go through, it's suffering. And we're always wondering, why do we go through it? Well, you still are going to wonder. Somebody wrote me a note the other day, and it was really beautiful, just pointing out how that Job never did find out. He never knew. He never knew. God never told him. Throughout the whole book, God never told him. Why? God never told him. Why all this specifically? God used it for perfection and to perfect him, but he never clearly laid it all out and how it all fit together. Which lets you know how we all have got to close our mouth and just let the affliction work for us. Let it work for us. Whatever it's going to do to us, let it do it to us and let it work for us. And if it chases some unclean, squealing, oink thing out of your parlor, then kill him on the way out. You know what I mean? Cast him out. Get him out of there. But let it work for you. Some of us have thought we were really clean. The fact of the matter was is we put muzzles on all our pigs, you know, in the parlor, had them all muzzled and had everything kind of all locked up, and we didn't let anybody really go in there, you know. We kind of corralled them other parts of the house. And God says, I want fellowship and I want it completely in all areas and I want you totally secure so that I can run through your house anywhere we go, and we're going to start here. And He opens the door, and with that compelling love, He rushes into the parlor and wee, wah, you know, oink, oink, and they're just screaming everywhere, see. Hogs, sows, piglets. Pigs in the parlor. And then we want to blame the Lord Jesus for His compelling love. We want to accuse Him for sending His love into our life. Brethren, nay. I say nay. Accuse the right one.
Glory.
Let's learn.
Glory.
So, He's just going to begin to give us this revelation here. We'll start on that tomorrow.
Glory.